But he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." Thank you. Please be seated. There are, in this passage of Scripture, seven reasons, seven arguments for Jesus' divinity that he brings before the Jews there in Jerusalem at the Bethesda Pool and in the surrounding area. And I'm really surprised after these seven arguments that he wasn't stoned immediately and killed. Because seven times here in this passage of Scripture, he reveals exactly, here's why I am God. And yeah, I need to be worshipped. I need to be worshipped as God. And so that's what they were hearing. Whew, how come you're not bowing down before me right now and worshiping me as God in human flesh? So they were offended, I'm sure. And later, that's why they killed him, obviously. So let's get right into our passage today and look at the seven arguments, seven reasons why Jesus is God. So the sermon title for today is Jesus Defends His Divinity. He makes an argument that he is indeed God in human flesh. And our main point is this: because Jesus is God in the flesh, he deserves all of our worship, all of our obedience, and all of our service. And if you didn't get the point, all is included. Okay? So let's get into the passage of Scripture this morning. Jesus was at the Pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem. There were people lying around who were paralyzed, blind, lame, in need of healing. And they were believing in a superstition. They were believing that an angel would come periodically and make the waters stir the waters. And then as soon as the waters were stirred by that angel, the first one in would get healed, which I don't believe is true at all. I believe it's just simply a superstition. But this man was waiting for 38 years for this superstition so that he could be healed. And Jesus comes along and tells the man out loud, I'm sure, so many others could hear him, "Do you want to be healed?" And I bet others, if they raise their hand, would have been healed the same time if they truly believed that Jesus could heal them. So the man says, "Yes, I do want to be healed." And so Jesus tells him, "Get up. Walk, take up your pallet, go home." And the Jews who were there around were upset because he was violating their Sabbath law. That's the context. And so there is this conflict, enormous conflict. And so I told you there's seven arguments, seven points, and Jesus is going to defend his divinity. So let's take a look at point number one. And we're going to dig deep this morning and go into the passage of Scripture and learn some things that you probably didn't understand, nor did I. So point number one, Jesus defends his divinity by claiming that he has the same authority as the Father. Same authority as the Father to work whenever he wants to, whenever they want to, including the Sabbath day. It's okay. Jesus says to the Jews around him, if I want to work on the Sabbath day, I have the right to work on the Sabbath day because I'm God. Wow. Take a look at verses 16 and 17 of John chapter 5. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And his answer to them was this. Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now." Did you miss that? Today's Saturday, he would be saying to them. Today's the Sabbath. You're angry with me because I healed somebody on Saturday. And guess what? The Father is working on Saturday. Did you catch that? Right there. My Father in heaven is working on the Sabbath. Wow. And I get to work on the Sabbath as well. Because we're the Lord of the Sabbath. If we put restrictions on you for working on the Sabbath day, we did it for a good reason, Jesus would say. Because we really want you to set aside time to worship us, put aside all this effort of making a living 6 days a week, 7 days a week, set aside one day. That's a very good thing to do. But if we want to work on the Sabbath day, we have every right to, because we're Lord of the Sabbath. And my Father is working. If my Father's working 24/7, 365 days a year, I can work the same as my Father does. Now, how is that true? How? Because I was thinking, okay, in the Old Testament, Jesus said, you know, the Father says, I worked 6 days a week, I created 6 days a week, and then I rested on the seventh. I rested. No, really, what did he say? I ceased that creating activity. I want you to rest. I want you to cease from working, just like I'm ceasing from working. But what would happen if he stopped working? What would happen to you if God stopped working on the Sabbath day, which then was Saturday, from Friday night sundown to Saturday night sundown? What would happen? Would you still be alive? Would you still be breathing? No, because God holds the world. He sustains, that's a beautiful word, he sustains the world. The book of Colossians talks about that, that Christ is sustaining this world 24/7, 365 days a year. If he didn't, we would all perish. So I'm glad God works on the Sabbath day for them, or all week long for us. Take a look at the tense of the word, okay? This is important. This is how we're going to dig. My Father is working. The tense of that word is present, okay? And I am working. Present tense. So what Jesus is saying, connecting the two verbs together at the same time in the same context, what does it tell us? How long has the Father been working? Present tense. How long? A couple days? A couple weeks? He has been working for eternity. Present tense. My Father continues to work, is working now, present tense, and I have been working with him for the same amount of time. I'm God. Right there, the tense of the verb tells you that he is God. So the Jews were infuriated, and they knew. They picked up on that. They knew. They heard Jesus say, I'm God. Point number two, Jesus defends his divinity by claiming he has the same nature. Okay? So he has the same authority, and now he has the same nature. Verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath according to their silly rules, but he was even calling God his Father, making himself equal with God. The idea there is that the Jews were not ever allowed to call God my Father. Okay? Think about this. They could call God our Father. He's the Father of our nation. He's the Father of our people. They could do that as long as it's our. But no one was allowed to call God my Father. Think about your own relationship with your own father. How many people can call your own father my father? How many people can do that? Only siblings, right? Only siblings can do that. And so that's what Jesus was saying here. When he said, my Father, he said that that's a limited amount of people who can say that. In fact, there's only me would be what Jesus is saying. That's where, because we're related. He is my personal Father, okay? So, C.S. Lewis was talking about this. And many people in the world today would say, Jesus never claimed divinity. Oh, yes, he did right here 7 times. And C.S. Lewis would say, okay, let's think this through logically. Think it through logically. If Jesus is not really God, right here, he's lying. Does he ever look like a kind of a man that lacks the moral character such that he would be lying? No. Or he's living in a fantasy land. He's a lunatic. This is what C.S. Lewis brought to our argument in our civil discourse first. He's either a lunatic or he's a liar. And that's the only conclusion you can come to. Or he's telling the truth. Telling the truth. So he is claiming divinity because he has the same nature. He's made up of the same substance as God the Father. One God in three persons. That's the definition of the Trinity or the triunity of God. But by saying what he said right here, make himself equal to God by saying, my Father, we're of the same character, we're of the same substance, he's mine, I'm related to him. What is he saying? I share in every character and attribute of the Father. Holiness, omnipotence, knowledge, all of that, I share in with the Father. That's what he's saying. So why is Jesus pushing this so hard? Why is he making this such a key point? Why is he not allowing the Jews there to kind of gradually assimilate this part of his person, that he is actually deity? Why is he not more patient with them? Why is he pushing this? And the reason is because no one can be saved unless they believe that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. No one can be saved. If you want to ask for forgiveness and bow before a human being and say, Buddha, would you save my soul? It won't be saved because he's human. He has no power to save anybody's soul. So Jesus would be no different than a Buddha or anybody else who's just human. He has to be God, and you have to trust in that God in order to be saved. I want you to turn your Bibles, because it's not going to be on the screen, except for this one verse, John 10:30. Let's just put this one verse up there for you, because Jesus is making the exact same point in John chapter 10. So turn in your Bibles to that book, because we're going to read and go into this passage of Scripture a little more in depth. John chapter 10, it's a great passage of Scripture where Jesus is talking about, my sheep hear my voice. I love that. The true believers will hear my voice. They will listen to me, and they will follow me, and they'll do what I ask them to do. And then he concludes all this by saying, I and the Father are one. Well, a lot of people would say, many scholars would try to say, Jesus never said that he was God anywhere. He never claimed deity. Well, that is just crazy, because we're telling you in John chapter 5, there's 7 points. But here he says, I and the Father are one. And so scholars would say, no, what he's really talking about is that he's one in purpose. He's one in their goals together. But he's not really claiming to be identical to God in the sense that he shares divinity. So really, is that what he's saying? First of all, he says, I and the Father are one. And in the Greek, it's very important, somewhere in your notes, He said that in the neuter gender, neuter. Okay, not male, not female, neuter. That is huge. That is huge. Because if he said, I and the Father are one in the masculine gender, then he'd be saying we are the same person. That's not what he's saying. No, we're not the same person. We are one, neuter, the same essence. And so he used this as a conclusion to the previous part of the Scripture. Let's go into John chapter 10 and take a look at exactly what Jesus was trying to point out to them. Okay? Here are the arguments in front of these people as he talks about who he really is. Pick the story up at verse 22, John 10, 22. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was wintertime, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The words that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe me because you are not part of my flock. Wow. Why don't they believe? Because they're not his sheep. They have to be sheep first. They have to be called first. They have to be chosen first. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give my sheep, what? Eternal life. Can men do that? Can men give anybody eternal life? No. So he's saying, I have the power within my person and my ability to give eternal life to whomever I want to. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So I have the power to give a spiritually dead person eternal life. That's a divine privilege and power and right. And not only that, I have the divine power to keep them from losing their salvation once they have it. I have the power to hold them in my hand so they never will lose their salvation. No one's going to take my sheep out of my protective care. Oh, and by the way, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So they can't snatch them out of mine. And if you think I'm bluffing you, my Father, who is greater than all, is able to keep them in his hand. I and the Father are one. I'm God. Just like my Father's God, I am God. Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture. So here's a practical question. If Jesus is God, and he is by nature divine and worthy of worship and worthy of honor and worthy of all loyalty and respect, and we come and worship on Sunday morning with hearts that are anxious to bow before him and say, Lord, whatever you say, I'll do. In whatever fashion, whatever you want to change my life, I'm willing to change whatever. I salute you. I acknowledge you as Lord. Here's a really hard question. And let's discuss it in the second hour, because that's why I said let's have a discussion about this. I got an email this past week, and it was a church, one of our conference churches. Okay, I won't tell you which one, but they have Saturday night services or Saturday afternoon services. And so I got the email in my email box and said, we're changing things up this Saturday. Instead of our Saturday afternoon worship, we're going to watch the Vikings football game. I thought to myself, wait a minute. You're canceling worship to watch the Vikings. And they're going to have a 5-minute devotional at halftime. Or 10 minutes, maybe. I'm thinking to myself, okay, I hope their intent is good. I hope their intent is to reach people for Christ. But what message does that give? The Vikings come before worship. Even if you felt that no one's going to show up for church because they're all going to be watching the Vikings game, why don't you still hold church anyway? And minister to those who want to worship and not watch the Vikings. And I thought to myself as I watched them lose so badly yesterday, yeah, I'm sorry, that's my personal opinion. We can discuss it. We can discuss it out here. All right. Point number three. Jesus defends his divinity by saying he has the same power as God. Authority, nature, and now power. Same power as God, and they work together in unison, never apart from one another. Verses 19 through 20, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Well, to the Jews hearing this, they'd be angry. And if they're having a hard time with a mental blockage, understanding that a human being can be God, naturally they would have a hard time with this. They'd have a blockage because what they're hearing is whatever the God the Father up above does in creation, creating this beautiful universe that we live in and this beautiful planet that we live on, and everything else that he's doing in terms of the miracles that he's done, the Old Testament and the miracles I'm doing now, we do together. We created this world together, this beautiful world that you live in. And whatever miracle you see me do, I do it in the same power, at the same time, and the same will as God the Father above. So go deep in your understanding of what this passage of Scripture is trying to say. Go deep. Because he's not only saying I have the same power, whatever the Father does, I do as well, because we both share the same power, but because we work in unison together, everything I do in my heart and in my mind, I say, I want to heal this person over here. I'm listening to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is talking to me. And guess what? God the Father wants to heal this person as well. And so together, in unison, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are going to heal that person. Never once in Christ's life did he decide to do something the Father did not want to do. Never once, not one moment, did he ever say, I don't like that idea, God. I want to do my own thing over here. That unity and unison proves Christ's divinity. Because what human has always, always, always done what the Father wanted to do? No human can say that. Only a divine Son of God can say that. I do all the time whatever my Father wants me to do. Period. Number four. Proof number four. Jesus defends his divinity by indicating that he is loved. He is loved by the Father like no one else could be loved except another member of the Godhead. And we got to, again, go deep here. Here's what Jesus says. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. So, Christians can be man-centered. Man-centered. Our songs can be man-centered. Our theology can be man-centered. And if we have man-centered theology and we have man-centered songs, they're wrong. They're wrong. I'll tell you why. Here's what John MacArthur, and I'm taking this from John MacArthur's teaching, and it's good to be refreshed. Sometimes we say that God in heaven sent Christ to this world on a mission to rescue us at the cross. And he did it because he loves us. 1 John 4, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, right? So we say, amen. And John MacArthur would say, amen, but. Amen, yes, but. With a qualification. God's love for us is secondary to his love for his Son. God's love for us is secondary. It's behind and secondary to his love for his Son. So what do you mean, John MacArthur? What are you talking about in this idea of God, the Father, loving the Son more than he loves us? More. And here's his point. He said he sent his Son to this world to die for a people that would become his bride, his future bride. And so God loves his Son enough to say to his Son, I love you so much, I want to give you a people, a massive amount of people, from every tribe and tongue and language on the surface of this planet called Earth, and they are to be your personal bride forever. That's why I'm sending you, because I want to give you a gift. I want to give you the pleasure of having a bride that's going to worship you for eternity. And so that's what he's indicating here. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. Doesn't show anybody else what he is doing. No, I'm singled out. I'm the only person in humanity that gets to have this kind of relationship and love with the Father. and know what the Father is doing. Point number five. Point number five, Jesus defended his divinity by explaining he has the same sovereign power. We talked about power, but this is sovereign power. Sovereign power is the legitimate right. In a monarchy, the monarch would be sovereign. He has the right to rule his kingdom. And so this is the right to rule, just like the Father. And that's what Jesus is saying, and greater works than these will God show me, show him, so that you may marvel at the power I'm about to display. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. So it was displayed several times in his ministry, because he already, in our journey through the Gospels, Jesus has already raised a couple of people from the dead. Jairus' son and the widow in Nain, her son, he's raised from the dead. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead later on. So several were actually raised from the dead. But this is talking about not physical death so much as spiritual death. I am going to raise people who are spiritually dead and give them eternal life. And the Father's doing it. I'm doing it. I give life to whomever I choose. Whomever I choose to give life to. So that's an amazing statement. An amazing statement. He has the right, the sovereign right, to give life to whomever he wants. Notice it's his choice whom he saves, just as it's the Father's choice who gets chosen. Number six, Jesus defended his divinity by claiming that the Father had given him authority to judge all of mankind. This is unique, isn't it? It's kind of neat. You would think that the Father would be the one to withhold the right to judge everyone on Judgment Day at the Great White Throne Judgment. Who's the judge sitting on the throne? Here Jesus says, I'm the judge sitting on the throne. For the Father judges no one. Isn't this cool? Wow. Jesus is making this statement. But has given all judgment to the Son. On Judgment Day, the Great White Throne Judgment, coming up in the future, when all people are going to come before the throne, the Great White Throne Judgment, I'm going to go over their entire life. I'm going to say, this was your motive, this was your action, this was your behavior, this is your sin, and for all of these reasons, perfectly, perfectly, I will judge you for what you have done. No human being can say that. You know, I was on jury duty here, and I'm glad I got kicked off. No, I didn't get kicked off. I got excused because I'm a pastor. Isn't that funny? No, it's not. I mean, they didn't want me on the murder trial. So, but that judge is human, right? That judge is human. He can't read that person's motive and mind. He didn't know what was going on in that person's heart at the moment that happened. I'll tell you more in the second hour about the questions I was asked. But only God can judge perfectly about people's motives and behavior. Only God can. So there you go. The authority to judge mankind. And point number seven, Jesus defended his divinity by claiming he's owed worship. I'm owed worship. Just like the Father is owed worship. Verses 23 to 24, that all may honor the Son. He's given judgment into my hand because I'm owed. You owe me honor, and you didn't give me honor. You didn't bow down before me. You should have. Holy Spirit was talking to you, but you didn't, so that all may honor the Son, just as they honor in worship the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into the judgment I'm going to give, but he has passed from death to life. So I'm owed worship, Jesus saying. Only God can say that he's worthy of worship. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John bowed down before angels and worshiped angels. And the angels said, don't do that. Don't do that. No, no, no. Only God. Only God receives that kind of honor. Application is pretty simple. If God is who he says he is, Jesus is who he says he is, if he is the Son of God and truly divine, then he's Lord. 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 Whatever he is asking you to do, we need to submit to his lordship always. Always. If you don't know, he'll tell you. Through the word and through the spirit, he will tell you, obey my word. The one who obeys my commandments is the one who loves me as Lord. Jim, come and dismiss our time right now with a word of prayer.